The whole of Hebrews chapter 11 is really focused on faith, but it is very definitely challenging us to check ourselves whether we really live by faith. And so I've chosen the title, and we will be doing the first part today and then hopefully the second part next week. Entitled it, Your Faith Must Be Proved to Yourself. You need to prove to yourself that you have faith, biblical faith, faith in the God of the Bible. Your faith must be proved to yourself. We often air opinions from hearsay. We even talk confidently about subjects without in-depth personal study, careful thought, or ascertaining facts. However, when we talk about faith, Christian faith, biblical faith, our own or someone else's, it is vital that we are sure that we are stating biblical truth accurately. What the Bible teaches is more important than what you might vehemently say you believe, or your opinion about faith. You must be extremely careful to check your faith and make sure it aligns with biblical teaching. You may be missing out or misunderstanding some element of biblical faith if you don't keep checking that your definition, your opinion, and your faith, if you don't check it with biblical teaching, you might be missing out or misunderstanding some element of biblical faith, and therefore will do yourself eternal, yes, eternal spiritual harm, damage. We have spent considerable time in chapter 11 of Hebrews. This chapter decodes what Christian faith is and must be your compass to check whether you are on the right road of true biblical faith. You may have missed the starting point of faith and joined the journey somewhere midway. Remember the saying, to begin well is half done. So if you didn't begin at the real starting point of biblical faith and join somewhere in between, you may be going where you should be going biblically in your journey of faith. So that too can cause you spiritual confusion, because you do not have the right foundation, the right starting point, and are journeying on in Christian faith with no foundation, no established roots. We need to get our roots dug deep into biblical teaching about what faith is, to ensure that our spiritual growth is not dwarfed by minefields of doubts and fears. Lots of illogical doubts and fears. Unreasonable doubts and fears. The mind feels, so many of us are stunted and dwarfed And yet we are so, so vehement in our opinions about faith. My aim today is to clarify and consolidate true biblical faith. And I'm sure I won't exhaust the subject. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 28 to 31, but we'll split our study into two parts. In this first part, we look at verse 28, which deals with Moses, who continues to deal with Moses, who by faith, verse 28 speaks of Moses by faith looked forward to the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to it, you will see that verse doesn't specifically talk about the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it does point to that. Before we get to this, we will carefully spend a few moments looking at what is taught concerning faith in the first six verses of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. But even before we get to the text of Hebrews chapter 11, let's think through saving faith and the faith that we should be living by. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. All our Christian life should be a walk, a journey of faith. So, what is faith that is both saving faith as well as faith that we live by? Most of us are acquainted with saving faith, which is the faith that saves us from our sins. That's faith that saves, saving faith. We trust for saving faith in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through trusting in His death for our sins, we have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. Saving faith brings us justification. And we talk about being justified by faith. And Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says we are justified by faith. Therefore we have peace with God. So saving faith not only justifies us before God, forgives us our sins, gives us eternal life, but also helps us to have peace with God, which means the hostility between sinful me and holy God is removed. There is peace, and therefore a broken relationship with the holy God is restored. We have reconciliation with God through saving faith. Being justified by faith, we have also received and been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Saving faith saves us from the wrath of God and eternal damnation. So there's a lot of meaning, content, truth, teaching about saving faith. However, saving faith is just the beginning of a relationship with God. Through faith that saves me and restores me, I begin a relationship with God which must keep going on for a lifetime of sanctification. And this lifelong living out in sanctification is living moment by moment for Christ. It begins as soon as we are saved by faith or regenerated. All this, saving faith as well as the lifelong process of being sanctified, which is a walk of faith, is a gift of God's grace. And it's a work of God, done and accomplished by God, without our help. It's a gift of God, both justification and sanctification. But sanctification needs our obedience. Why do I say it's a gift of God and it's a work of God without our help? Because God has promised to write His laws upon our hearts, gives us a new heart, a new spirit, so that we will from the heart want to obey God. I hope you get that. And if you're just only struggling in your lifelong sanctification, then maybe you have to examine your hearts and self and see whether you're really saved by faith or you're really misunderstanding salvation and you are really trying to be saved by works. Because if you're saved by faith and you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, you have a new heart on which the law of God is written and you long to obey God. That is the natural new nature inclination of a truly born again, regenerated believer. Thus, saving faith is passive from the human perspective, received by faith that acknowledges the mercy, grace, and love of God in Christ's finished work on the cross. In our sanctification, we are actively involved in taking time to grow. We start thinking conscientiously and consciously and intentionally that I need to grow. That's where the analogy between spiritual birth and physical birth stops, because when a baby is born, physical baby is born physically, the baby is not conscientious and conscious about the need to grow. Are you getting it? You don't tell a newborn baby, you've got to think about your growth. The parents need to worry about the growth of the baby. But in spiritual birth, as soon as you are regenerated, God puts a desire, but He also has many exhortations in the New Testament that you are responsible to grow. So in your sanctification, you are actively involved in taking time to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And I want you to notice that there are two specific growth areas that you are conscientiously and consciously take time to grow in. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Our sanctification is referred here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, as growth. And it's an exhortation, it's an imperative, it's a command from God. God commands you to grow. And there are two areas where a regenerated person must grow up in. The believer must grow, first of all, in grace. Look at verse 18. Grow in grace, in the grace. Obviously, of our Lord Jesus Christ. the grace of God which saves you through saving faith is something that you grow up into. You grow in grace. What is grace? We keep talking about grace as undeserved blessings, undeserved favor. Be that as it may, it's God's favor upon us. God blesses us. We read that even in Psalm 67. God bless us. God blesses us. In a variety of ways. Spiritual, material, well-being. All the grace of God. Everything about grace. Grow up in. Be a grace growth person. Grow in grace. Which means you should have a repertoire of experiences of the grace of God in your life. You should be testifying all the time about how rich God's grace is. Grace upon grace came through Jesus Christ. How much grace do you have of God? How much grace is upon you? How rich is your personal appropriating of that grace of God? How much have you taken in of the grace of God? How much are you breathing in and living in moment by moment in the grace of God? How much do you know about grace experientially, not just theologically? The undeserved favor, bias. God loves you tremendously and pours His grace upon you. Are you rich in grace? Or are you living beggarly? And then have the audacity to talk about grace of God. Oh, by the grace of God. And you're beggarly most times. Grow in grace. Secondly, you are to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you realize knowledge is both cerebral as well as intimate, relational. So there has to be a theological understanding when you speak of knowledge. But when the Bible speaks about knowledge, it's also relational. Grow in your relationship and understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. When you wake up, is He there with you? When you go to bed, are you thinking He is with you? When you're having a shower, when you're doing the routine things of your daily life, are you conscious that He is there? As well as the grace of God is there with you. Is everything you say, do, think, attitude, everything flavored by your relationship in and with the Lord Jesus Christ? Grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Know Him. And what happens? This verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 says, "And to Him be the glory," or belongs the glory, both now, as you keep growing in both grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, right now the glory belongs to Him. And in all eternity, when you get to heaven and see Him face to face, He will be glorified because you have grown in His grace and His knowledge. And therefore, the verse ends with the word what? Amen. Glory belongs to Christ, not to us, because even though we are actively involved in growing, it is God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. Where is this found? In Philippians chapter 2. Turn there and memorize it. verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. See, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be very serious about your salvation. Most of us take it for granted. I mean, I'm saved, I'm baptized, I'm now okay. I go along my merry way pursuing my goals and ambitions and career and skill development and making money and buying a house and paying my EMIs and then being filled with no faith, anxiety. Always stressed out. Stressed out is a sign that you have no faith. And I'm not apologizing for stepping on your toes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both, in both areas, to will, to want it, to desire it, as well as to work for His good pleasure. As we consider Hebrews 11, we need to see the glorious power. Please pay attention. We need to see, we need to apprehend, we need to grasp, we need to lay hold of and cling to the glorious power of true biblical faith that makes ordinary you into extraordinary disciples of Jesus Christ. Got to be different. What's the difference between you and anybody else? You've got to prove that you have faith in God. First to yourself. Examine yourself. You don't have to prove it to anybody else when you know you have faith in God. Your life will be extraordinary. You will move from the level of what you are now to the supernatural. And believe you me, as I watch you, most of you don't live at the supernatural level. You are so earthy, so earthbound. Saving faith must grow beyond personal salvation to a faith that enables, empowers, makes you live for the Lord who saved you from eternal damnation. Saving faith must lead on to a faith you live by. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is about. Saving faith looks backwards at what Christ has done for us on the cross to give us eternal life. The faith we live by looks forward to living out our routine lives, making every choice in sync with the commands written in the Bible, and in fervently believing in the promises of God as we face challenges in life. Did you get all that? Saving faith looks backwards at the finished work of Christ. Living by faith looks forward to what can happen as you live in sync with the commands of God written in the Bible. Written, not guessed and speculated. and reinterpreted by your own buddy group and WhatsApp group. But in the written word of God, and facing life's challenges, holding on to the promises of God. Because you fervently believe those promises will never fail. Living out your faith looks at God, but also looks to God. I'm running the race, looking at the finish line. And who's at the finish line? Where is my focus? God. I'm looking at God. And he's saying, come on. Come on. Run this marathon. I'm looking at God as I live by faith, and I'm looking to God for his grace in which I'm growing. We believe God and trust his promises. Our lives declare that God can be trusted. Are you proving that God can be trusted for each day as well as the future? Faith, look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, is the firm assurance, the absolute conviction that God will do what he has promised to do. Hebrews 11 not just defines faith, but spells out how faith impels those who live by faith to live for God. Those who have faith live not by blind optimism, positive thinking or possibility thinking, nor a wishful hope so feeling, nor do they spout empty words of certain pet doctrines that they have been spouting. You never graduate from your pet beliefs. So much and not much more. Those who live by faith do not just keep believing God will work all things for good to those who love God. That's a misfitting of that truth into your situations. There are many areas God will not work out a solution because he wants you to suffer. So don't keep quoting, God will work all things for good. And you keep quoting that God will work all things for good, even when you're with a patient who's dying and you know he's going to die. So in spite of evidence, you keep saying God will work all things for good. And in your mind, and you're putting it into the patient's mind that he'll be cured. He'll be healed. In spite of evidence, when you do that, that's superstition. Besides a misusing of God's word. That's not a promise of God for your well-being. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 31, it's all about God will work out that good which is according to his purpose for those who are called. And that purpose of God is to make you like Christ. Period. Nothing else. It's not a text to be used for praying and comforting people in their trials. True biblical faith is confident obedience. That since the Bible teaches certain truths, they are completely trustworthy. Everything the Bible teaches, however stupid it may seem to my intelligence, is God's truth and therefore absolutely trustworthy. If God says it, I can believe it and live by it. And I will live by it. That's living by faith. No matter the circumstances, not only no matter the circumstances, but no matter the consequences. You've got to pay a price to live by faith. And if you're not willing to pay and face the consequences of living by faith, including the scoffing of your nearest loving family, then you're opting out of a life of faith. And don't look at all these characters in Hebrews chapter 11 and think, wow, great heroes of faith. They lost everything on earth to live by faith in God and His promises. How much are you willing to face the consequences? Sin has consequences, but holiness has consequences. Sometimes much more severe and difficult to face. So the Bible invites you to walk by faith, paying the price of facing consequences, not just the challenge of circumstances. The examples of faith in Hebrews 11 are not about people who had some spiritual power called faith. Faith is not a power. Oh, he has faith. You know. How many times you have said that to somebody else? I want you to pray for me because you have faith. Because you are a holy man of God. Put your hand on my head. Pray for me. Stuff and nonsense. You go to pastors because you think they have some special faith. Stuff and nonsense. A lot of superstition and tradition and nonsense. The Bible teaches us that these men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 trusted in the unseen God as the real God. And He was real. Invisible but real. More real than they were to themselves. They trusted in His promises. And they based their lives on God and His faithfulness. They had a repertoire of experiences of God's faithfulness. Do you have a list of God's faithful works in your personal life, in your family, in your individual walk with God? Have you seen God work for you on your behalf? How much have you grown in the knowledge and intimacy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith becomes the environment in which you live and you prove to yourself that God really exists because He's the environment in which you breathe and move. While you need to prove your faith to yourself, it is really proving to yourself that God exists. And your daily life and daily choices are made in the environment of faith in God, not in yourself or in your faith. Even some of us have faith in faith, you know. Or we have great faith in prayer. Oh, I believe in the power of prayer. Really? I don't believe in the power of prayer. Because if I believe in the power of prayer, I can pray anything and then there is power in prayer. And it's all about my prayer. My words. No, I believe in the God who hears only those words of prayer which are in His will. And anything prayed which is outside of his will, he checks out. However much I might fast and pray. You can pray and pray and pray. And believe in the power of prayer. Oh, I believe in prayer. I believe in prayer. Superstition. Don't believe in prayer. Don't believe in faith for themselves per se. Believe in the God in whom you trust. Believe in the God who hears prayer only in His will. Live in that environment in your daily life, daily choices, moment by moment choices you make in the environment of faith in God. Certainly not in your skills. Certainly not in your corporate job. What will happen to your skills? Suddenly you get paralyzed. Suddenly you meet in an accident. And you lose a limb. Or you knock your brains. What happens to your skills then? Certainly not in your family. What happens when family relationships get shattered? Or your possessions? Everything can fall apart, can't they? And how much have you invested in trusting in those things? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a selected text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And the sight is not just physical. It's also my own intuition, my own reasoning, my own intelligence, my education, and all the props and resources that I can put together. We walk by faith, nothing else. Faith plus nothing. God plus nothing. We need to learn to not depend as much on what we see in our circumstances, but more and more on trusting in the unseen hand of a great God. And how big is His hand? Nehemiah kept saying, "The hand of God was on me. And I, whatever, did this and that and the other. The good hand of God being upon me." We don't like to go where we don't see signs and directions and Google Map. And we want to know where we're going, don't we? Biblical faith is a settled confidence that something will actually happen because God will do it. He said He will. I don't understand it. I don't see it. But He said He will. And it's not blind. It's not superstition. It's not wishful thinking. I know God. I've walked with God. How many years have you walked with God? How many days have you seen God at work? What has happened in your family, in your children, that gives you evidence that God is faithful? Because I have so much of a collection of fulfilled promises of God, I grow in trusting God. But if you don't jump into the hands of God and say, "I will trust you," then you can't build up experiences. Most of us don't keep diaries. We don't keep records of answered prayer, of the work of God in our homes, in our lives, in our work, in whatever. Once in a while we might, oh, this is the time of prayer, so we have to have some praise points. And even there, there's so much silence, isn't there? Anyone have a praise point? Oh, we've got to think. When was the last time God gave me something to praise Him for? There's a poverty. Spiritual poverty among believers who claim to trust God. Biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God, who is all powerful. In my teenage years, there was a book, I think, written by J.B. Phillips, titled Your God is Too Small. The eternal God, who is all powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy, who has revealed Himself in His Word. And He has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation. You know, as the service was going on, I was thinking of three generations sitting in DCC. And some of you don't even know your three generations sitting in DCC. I'm talking about you. Grandmother, granddaughter, and daughter. Generation to generation, God's promises fulfilled. Yesterday I had the delight of Ethan Sage running from the door to give Achi and Papa hugs. And to think that even that third generation will experience the unquestionable grace and blessing and faithfulness of God. But it can't happen unless there's a Lois and Eunice that bring up a Timothy. In the scriptures, right? Generation to generation, are you living in the environment of that will give you the evidence that God is faithful, so that you can continue to do bigger exploits for God by faith, like the men and women in the book of Hebrews? Are you living in such a way that the next generation can see God as faithful, and you as the man, the woman, the mom, the dad of excellent faith? As we close, I didn't even finish what I wanted to do in chapter 11, verse 28. As we close, I want us to look very quickly at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. Now faith is the assurance, it says, of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he was approved as being righteous, God approving his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for prior to being taken up he was approved as being pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I hope you've noted with your eyes and mind the words that you think are important in that passage. Assurance, conviction, gained approval. Verse 3, we understand. We understand by faith. We see the brain starts grasping things by faith. Amazing. Abel, verse 4, though dead, still speaks of what? His faith in God. Enoch was approved as being pleasing to God. That's all God says about Enoch. I'm pleased with him. And then verse 6 says, without faith, you can't please God. Impossible to please God. Your very life depends, I hope you notice in those 6 verses, on the existence of God. And that's a basic understanding that must become your root on which you grow in faith. God exists. Look at verse 6. Anyone who draws near to God must believe that he exists. Now don't go to apologetics to be convinced of the existence of God. Go to the Bible. Plain simple. Oh, I need proof that he exists. If you need proof, then just stay where you are. What kind of God exists? God exists. Look at verse 6. He's the one who rewards those who seek him. I build my roots of faith in the existence of God, and that he is a good God. He rewards the ones who seek him. If you don't believe God exists, you won't surrender to God. Because you become your own God, even though you don't articulate divinity about yourself. You don't claim divinity for yourself. You still are your own God. And to deny the existence of God, therefore, is rebellion against God. If God exists, then you understand that God must be surrendered to. You must come under his authority, because he can't be a God who comes under your authority. There's only one relationship you can have with God. He is in charge. I am his slave. Faith Faith helps you to understand and define who this God is. Look at it. Verse 3. He's the God who created all things. He's the creator God. And when you look at the biblical teaching on creation, 6 days, 24 hours, out of nothing, ex nihilo. God can create out of nothing. If God can create the heavens and the earth when nothing existed, and He can create the animal world and all of nature and human beings all out of nothing, even the mud out of which He made man was not there, He created it first. Then He can do anything with it. Everything else is too small compared to the universe that He created. We must go further in understanding faith. While your faith must begin by understanding and accepting the fact that God exists and that He created all things, what else does it say? He rewards me. He rewards me as I seek Him. What's the reward? What is the reward God gives to those who seek Him? First and foremost, it's obvious that He Himself is your reward. A relationship with the Most High God, the Creator of the universe. You know who my Father is? If He is my Father, because I trusted Christ and I'm reconciled to Him through the cross. Will He not with Christ freely give us all things? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? He rewards you with Himself. And if you have God, you have Christ, you have what? Everything. Because you are heirs of God. Chapter 11, verse 1, put it all together. All this is held together, what? With absolute assurance and full conviction. Faith is dead sure about the future, things hoped for, convinced about the world that is in the spiritual realm, which is unseen and therefore not physically tangible. And so what happens? Put it all together. If this is all true, those who have faith, you cannot have fractions of faith, live this life with all its unpredictable challenges with a sense of absolute security. And therefore, why do you worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on? Do not those who do not have God as Father? You know, if you look at Matthew chapter 6, the issue there is that if God is your Father, do you not know that your Father can take care of you? You're behaving like you don't have a father. That you're an orphan, abandoned. Only those who don't have God as Father need to worry about what they shall eat and what they shall drink. You can live by faith. Having understood the above facts concerning faith and studying the lives of the men and women of faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, God now wants us, as we go to the rest of chapter 11, to evaluate our own faith. We'll look at it from next week onwards. But turn to, I think it's the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Chapter 13. And verse 5. And I want all of you to open to that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep yourselves from the love of money. In the Legacy Bible, it says, make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money. Your way of life is free from the love of money. And then being content. It's not just keep yourself free from the love of money, but be content with what you have. But that's not where it stops. It says what? Because God says, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. You know what David said? Even my mother and my father forsook me, but God, you didn't forsake me. It hurts, right? When mother and father forsake you, you're orphaned. God says, I will never. Our Father, we thank you. For faith like this that comes by reading your word and getting to know you from your word, so that our faith is vibrant and devilry to the world. It seems like we're taking risks and chances that are stupid. Lord, free us from trusting ourselves, our skills, our jobs, our families, our resources, our faith, our prayer, whatever else we trust in, our spirituality, our knowledge. Help us to trust in you alone. We thank you that you will get real glory as our families, our households are transformed by faith. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Spirit rest upon each one of you.